Let us pray. Loving God, Jesus went out into the wilderness to face his temptations. Help us go with him, to see ourselves clearly, to know your love for us, and to let ourselves be changed by your Spirit at work in us. We entered the desert silence to hear your grace. Jesus, help us listen. Amen. Reading from Genesis. Yahweh took the earth creature and settled it in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And Yahweh commanded the earth creature, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall die." Now the serpent was more of a smooth operator than any other wild animal that Yahweh had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. The word of life. Please stand for the Psalter. How blessed we are that you forgive us so completely. When I try to deny my brokenness, then I got honest with myself. I stopped trying to hide.
I confess my waywardness to you, and you forgave me. You forgave me.
Therefore, we have some trust. We have come to trust you deeply, and we offer prayer to you.
Even in this anxious life,
you are our hiding place, our safe place. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice.
Oh, sing for joy, you whose hearts have been saved.
Listen for the living word of God, as you hear the good news from Matthew's gospel in the fourth chapter. The Spirit led Jesus up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and at the end, he was famished. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the only begotten, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And Jesus said, "It is written, 'We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" So the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, "If you are the only begotten, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'God will command angels concerning you, and they will bear you up in their hands, lest you bear your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said, "It is also written, 'You shall not test the Lord your God.'" The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor and said, I will give you all of this if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, get away from me, Satan. It is written, the Holy One you shall worship. The Blessed One alone you shall serve. So the devil left him. And suddenly, angels came and waited on him. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Temptations are not bad. We human beings are not utterly depraved. And there is no devil who's trying to trick you into do bad things. It's much more difficult and dangerous than all that. You see, God created us for love. To love God with all that we have. And so God gave us the gift of desire so that we would desire God. And God gave us the gift of this creation and the gift of our human lives. And God inhabited those things so that everything we touch, everything we experience would be a path to God, led by our desire. If we ate the fruit from the tree of life, we would know that. If we partook of the oneness of being, we would know God in all things. We would know how close God is to us. And we would know that our desire is a desire for God, and it would be met in everything. But instead, we eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now don't let that story fool you. It's not about a couple a long time ago who made a big mistake and we've been paying for it ever since. It's about us. Every moment we choose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What happens is that there is this sneaky voice in our heads that convinces us to separate things out, that we are separate, that somehow we are these poor, forlorn individuals. It's our fear and our loneliness talking. And we become convinced that things are separated. And we eat from this fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, we think that we can judge between good and evil. It never occurs to us that that sneaky serpent was lying. We will not be like God. We just think we are. And we think that you can divide things out into good and evil, into blue and green, into what I like and what I don't like. And the more we separate everything with ideas and names and meanings. It's what we call thinking. This dualistic process of separating everything into either this category or a different category. In the midst of all that separating, we separate God. We separate ourselves. And we start thinking that I'm here and God is there and they're different. That the creation is separate from the one who created it. And that's not true. But we believe it. We believe all of our little judgments, all of our separations. And once we do that, it becomes possible to desire an apple without desiring the beloved who gave us the apple and who is in the apple. That was Adam and Eve's little slip-up. That's where we go wrong. There's nothing wrong with desire. In that story, in the Garden of Eden, there was no temptation. Nobody was tempted. They were convinced. They saw that the tree was beautiful to the eye. It was good for food, and it made one wise. Nourishment, beauty, wisdom, that's not bad. What's bad is when we see those things separate from God and see ourselves separate from God. The sneaky thing that the serpent does is he gets them thinking about themselves and the fruit without thinking about God. You don't need God. You can have this fruit and be like God. You can do it on your own. And when we separate ourselves like that, then we get a little desperate. When we don't trust that that grace is already with us, then we get a little hungrier. And we really want that apple. We really need wisdom. We're desperate for some nourishment. And when we get desperate, we start convincing ourselves that we have to have it, that we ought to, that we deserve it, that we won't be happy without it. We can't live without it. We become attached. And then we cease questioning our desires. It doesn't occur to us to stop and ask the snake, "Are you lying to me?" It doesn't occur to us to ask ourselves, "Am I really hungry for this fruit, or am I hungry for actual wisdom?" Which comes not from fruit, but from God. So what we need to learn to do is to befriend our temptations, because they hold within them our desire for God. It's just that our desires, all of them, are actually desires for God, but they've become stunted and twisted. And we get to the point where we settle for the little thing in our hand and not the God who put it in our hand, in whose hand we are. I was at the Museum of Fine Art in Boston looking at a Van Gogh painting. I don't remember which one it was, but it was a fairly big one, sort of a 3-foot, 4-foot frame. And a woman came around the corner and literally this quickly went, "Ooh, a Van Gogh," took a picture and walked off. And I thought, she got her picture, but she never saw the picture. She never even saw it. She might as well have stayed home and got a really good, decent photo off the internet. Now she's got some blurry little yellow crooked thing that she did on her iPhone. But that's the way our desires work. "Ooh, look, I want to see a Van Gogh. There, now I've seen a Van Gogh." And we never actually see the Van Gogh and stand in awe in front of a masterpiece and converse with it. We never really eat of the fruit of the tree of life. We get caught up in our judgments of good and evil and never get to the real thing. But those desires, like the desire to have a picture of a Van Gogh, can lead us to God if we listen to them. So Jesus goes out into the desert, not tricked by some cartoon character in a red suit, but wrestling with his own desires. He's been fasting. He is hungry. And after a while, he really actually wishes that he could just turn these stones into bread and eat one. But he stays with that desire long enough to know, "I'm not really hungry for food. I'm hungry for God. And in the end, food doesn't feed me as deeply as God feeds me." And so he allows his desire to be transformed. Instead of a desire for bread, it's a desire for God. And he gets to the point where he can say, "We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Out in the desert, it would be nice to just be able to wave a magic wand and turn those stones into bread. We always wrestle with that temptation to control things, to make things go the way we want them to go. And Jesus stays with that desire for control long enough to realize, I can't have control. I don't have it. God does. My power is not in me. It's in God. And allows his desire to be transformed. Out there in that dangerous desert, fasting all by himself, you can suffer. You can get hurt. You could die out there. And he realizes that he really wishes that he could just fall off a cliff and not get hurt. Wouldn't it be cool? Angels just rescue you. If you could never be hurt, never have to suffer, never really risk. He knows that he's about to embark on a ministry that's going to threaten people. They're going to want to hurt him. And he wants so much to avoid getting hurt. We all do. To just not have to deal with that, to be safe and secure. And he stays with that desire long enough to know God is my only security. And my happiness will not come from trying to manage my security, but trusting God to be my only security. What I need to do is not test God and see whether I can depend on God, is to trust God. He allows that desire to lead him to a deeper desire, the desire for God. Out there in that lonely desert, he can wonder about his place and his power in the world, who he is, how he belongs. And I can see him just wishing that he could own the whole world. Everybody would like him. He'd have everything he wants. He's in control. He's got it all. And he stays with that desire and listens to it long enough to realize that what that means is a desire to belong to God and to receive his identity and his wealth and his power and all of that from God. Not to serve himself and to make life comfortable for himself, but to belong to God and to serve God, the Holy One alone you shall serve. All three of his answers that he gives to those temptations are from Deuteronomy 6 and 8, right following the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. For Jesus, his temptations aren't bad. They're simply ways of discovering his desire for God and avenues to find how to love God with all his heart and all his soul and all his strength, and he added, and all his mind. That's why we fast and pray during Lent. Not to make ourselves miserable, but to confront our desires and to find in them a path to God. I talk too much. I like to talk, and sometimes I talk as a way of sharing my wisdom, and sometimes I talk as a way of showing off, as a way of making people think that I'm cool. And I know the answers, and I'm smart. And when I pay attention to that desire to be the answer man, I realize that beneath it is a desire to be loved. And I'm not going to impress people by talking a lot and making them think that I'm smart and hence they will love me. That's not going to work. If I really want to be loved, I need to sit with that long enough that I know that I am loved. But I have to pay attention to that desire in order to get there. That psalm that we read this morning, Psalm 32, when I tried to deny my sin, it ate me up from the inside. But when I got honest about it, God, you forgave me. Whoa. I could move on to a new place. So in this Lenten season, we go out into the desert. We go into those barren, scratchy, jagged places in our lives. And we confront those desires. Teach us what we really want. And show us a path to God. Because it turns out, God has desires too. God deeply desires you and is calling your name in every created thing. Every apple, every pencil, every doorknob, every car key, it's all God calling. If only we are hungry enough to listen. So in this Lenten season, we pray together that Jesus will help us to listen, even to our temptations, and in them, hear the voice of God. So will you pray with me our Lenten breath prayer that we'll be praying all through this season? Jesus, help us listen. We'll pray it together 3 times. Jesus, help us listen. Jesus, help us listen. Jesus, help us listen. Gracious God, it is your forgiveness alone that gives us the courage to face our brokenness, our sin, our need. For that forgiveness, we give you thanks, and we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us. Surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.